Good morning. Oh, this is a bit scary, isn't it? Do you know that if everyone who ever fell asleep in church lay down end on end, they'd be a lot more comfortable? They laughed at my joke, babe. They laughed at my joke. That's their promising, eh? Let's pray. And now, three things remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. We can't love without you, Father. Please give us your love to help us to love the lost like you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to start at a different place for the idea of talking to others about the Lord. It's Numbers 22, verses 21 to 33. God was angry because Balaam was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey with his two servants with him, and the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. She pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. The Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "Why, what have I done to you that you struck me these three times?" Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me. If I had my sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed all the way to the ground. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come as an adversary against you, because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you now and let her live." The moral of this story is God can even use a normally dumb ass to get the message across. And he can use all of us to get that message across. The thing is, it needs to be that the other person is listening and the Lord needs to open their eyes. That's the necessary thing. Our subject here is to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Sometimes your lifestyle is the only gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that your family, friends, and neighbors will ever see. This is a huge responsibility. And your behavior may make or break some people as they see the good news of Jesus. There is an answer. It's abiding in Jesus. Abiding. So I'm going to. This is the way. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 9. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruits, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, whether you ask whatever you wish and it will be done. My Father is glorified by this, and you will bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you also. Abide in my love. I've got this comment written in my Bible, so I don't know who to contribute it to. It's probably been in there 20 or 30 years. Some people think that they can't contribute anything, but they can, because Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me bears much fruit. Other people think that they can contribute on their own, but they can't, because Jesus concluded, apart from me, you can do nothing. In Christ, you will bear fruit, despite your weaknesses, being an ass, and other things. And apart from Jesus, you can do nothing unless, regardless of your efforts and desires. There are no alternatives. In bearing fruit, you contribute to others from the life flow of the vine. Branches are never involved in frantic effort to bear fruit. They simply maintain a growing relationship with the vine, and fruit comes naturally. So don't involve yourself in frantic effort. Just be natural and maintain contact with the vine, and fruit will come. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. I don't remember, know if you remember, but in a couple of weeks ago, the little kids did the service, and one of the things that really got me was, it says, seek even the different looking sheep. And sometimes that's, yeah, you don't know where God's taking you and who you're going to talk to that might become a Christian and go on. We're also to be like gardeners, like we were created to be in the Garden of Eden. Now we are to be gardeners in people's lives. Doug said about this verse, and it says in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 11, what is Apollos then? What is Paul? We servants to whom you have believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one of you. I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God causing the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his labour. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds. For no other foundation other than the one which is Jesus Christ. What is your motivation to speak to others? I'm often thinking of how I can tell someone something about God and particularly Jesus. It's not easy to bring God into a conversation. Sometimes a person will say something that is or has some spiritual side, and I believe that is God giving you the chance to change the conversation to him. There's a nervous tension in telling someone about the grace of God and what he has done and can do. I met a young lady named Crystal, and her saying that she didn't deserve anything was a chance for me to mention that nobody deserves the grace of God. I didn't expect her response. She burst into tears. She then explained that her daughter's name is Grace. Dave DeRolls, a hitchhiker I picked up many years ago, was also another person who was already seeking God, and so easy to talk to about Jesus. Inviting them to church to meet other believers was also very important too. I've got to say that in the book of Acts, which I've just read just recently in the yearly reading, it's had this verse where it says, the Lord opened her heart to the things spoken. And eyes and hearts need to be opened by the Lord, sometimes by lots of prayer. Bron and I prayed for a whole month while we were away on holiday for Crystal after I'd spoken to her. And I'd also invited her to come to church. And when we got back here, she'd been coming along to church for a few weeks. So next time, I'm going to ring up Chris Moffat to keep an eye out and welcome them, the next people I invite. Because I prayed a whole month. It's a wonderful thing to talk about Jesus. I also said I should have had more faith in what God can do. It's a wonderful thing to talk about Jesus and the scriptures, like the guys who are walking along to Emmaus. And it says, were not our hearts burning within us as we were talking and opening the script, as he was opening the scriptures to us. And Elisha, I just read the other day as well, that he asked for his servants' eyes to be opened. And I think that's what we need to do when we're talking to people. This also is another one of my motivations. Lazarus, the rich man, and his brothers. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus lay at his gate, covered with sores. And he was longing to be fed with the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. And now he has been comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and none may be able to cross from there to us. And he said, I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that you may warn them, so that they will not come here to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes back from the dead, they will repent. But he said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. And Matthew 10, verse 28 says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but are also able to kill the soul. Rather, fear those who are able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. My motivation is that brothers still need to be told, and some need to be snatched from the fire. In Jude 1, 20 to 25, says, first for us, behold you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, anxiously waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And that's what we're having our quiet times and things like that, that we're building ourselves up. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. On some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, and dominion before all time, now and forever. Amen. One last comment, and I just thought about this morning. In 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 5, it says, you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Amen.
Be willing, be available, ask for opportunity, step out in faith. What is making disciples to me? It is seeking to establish caring relationships with people and asking God to touch their lives. Also, asking him to teach me how to share my faith and free me from fear. In her book, Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World, Rebecca Manley Pippitt says this: our problem with evangelism is not that we don't have enough information, is that we don't know how to be ourselves. We forget that we are called to be witness to what we have seen and know, not what we don't know. The key on our part is authenticity and obedience, not a doctorate in theology. We haven't grasped that it really is okay for us to be who we are when we're with seekers. Even if we don't have all the answers to their questions or our knowledge of scripture is limited. If we don't grasp that Christ has freed us to be authentic, we will see evangelism as a project instead of a lifestyle. And we will see non-Christians as objects of our evangelistic efforts, not as authentic persons. A few years ago, I started listening to the stories and sermons of great men and women of God who were used in amazing ways to reach people for Christ. I was inspired by the lives of these people, all of them just ordinary, humble people, but God sought them out and used them mightily for his kingdom. I started thinking, what have you done, Bron? What have you done for the kingdom? When you stand before God one day, what are you going to say when he opens the book and says, what have you done for me, Bron? Yes, but asking me to evangelize with all my fears and faults and sin, I was terrified about it. But then I learned that it is the Spirit of God that awakens people from the dead, not me. The fact that God chooses me to be a part of changing someone's life is mind-blowing to me. Do you know what that is? That's sovereign grace. Not just grace for the person that he chooses to save, but grace for me, that he trusts me with something so precious to him, and that after all the times I've messed up, he still wants me to have a part in something incredible and exciting. And I should use fear or laziness or apathy to say no to that. Now, I'm a naturally fearful person, and it's a battle every day for me, so I pray daily for boldness. It's normal and human to be fearful, and the enemy loves to use that fear to convince us to not even try. He'll convince us that we won't have the answers to their questions, that we'll make ourselves look stupid, or we'll make God look stupid, or in fact, that we're not good enough. And he'll say, you, how dare you say anything? You're a fraud and a hypocrite. But God's approval of you as a child of God should stop the enemy in his tracks for accusing you enough that you cannot share your you cannot share what he is to you. When the enemy makes me fearful, I use the weapons of my warfare. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. As I pray for boldness, God answers my prayer by helping me to exercise this discipline by stepping out of my comfort zone to honour him. A little girl goes to her dad and asks him for some money to buy him a birthday present. Of course, he's so happy that his little girl has asked and that she wants to show her love for him. I'm going to buy you some socks, Daddy. On his birthday morning, she comes rushing up and says, happy birthday, Daddy. She's so excited. She has wrapped this gift all by herself, beautifully imperfect, of course. She's written Daddy on it in her own handwriting. Open it, Daddy, open it, she says with a big smile, clapping her hands. So he opens the present. A present for me, Daddy says. I wonder what it is. He opens her gift and says, oh, socks. Oh, I need socks. Thank you, darling. So we go to our father as a little child and we ask him to give us something so that we can give him something. Because we love him, he doesn't need our gift. In fact, he has put the Spirit of God in somebody's heart. Nothing will stop him from bringing that person to him. But he delights that we want to give him something. And out of our lack, we ask him to give us something that he already knows the outcome of. And he knows how much joy it will give us when we give him this gift of love. It has been a huge revelation to me that we are not responsible for the end result of our efforts to share our faith. God is. He just asks us to be willing, be available, ask for opportunity, and step out in faith. God didn't drop millions of tracts or God loves you stickers from the sky to reach the lost. He sent a person like me, a skin-on, walking-around person with a heart and a spirit and a soul and a mouth and hands and feet. When we develop a way of living that places special emphasis on people, that demonstrates holiness and a dedicated obedience to God, we can't help but be effective witnesses. Evangelism will flow from our lives instead of memorized techniques. Steve and I just bumble along sometimes, and Steve will often pray, "We don't know what to do, Lord, please help us." In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1-5, Paul encourages the early church about this. He said, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of our God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." It's so encouraging to me that even the great Paul suffered from fear. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Well, Steve and I aren't gifted in this stuff. We're just two prodigals that have come home. We have a lot of ground to make up. And if we have any positive effect on someone's life, then we know that it is nothing in us and everything in God. We're just trying to find a way to connect with people and show kindness and love, helping the lost to see that they can't see, and asking God to open their eyes to see him. By being willing, being available, asking for opportunity, and stepping out in faith.